Thank you for having me along this morning. We often find ourselves in situations as Christians that require bravery. It might be at school when your classmates tell you that you're silly for being a Christian. It might be at work when conversation turns towards the things of God and we wonder whether we should say something or not. Some Christians, their closest friends, can't understand your Christian commitment. That also is very hard. Well, today we're going to read about the faithlessness of the disciples. What was it about their courage that went wrong? And we're going to read about the faithfulness of Christ in contrast. And I'm going to talk about it in three scenes this morning. And the first is at the Mount of Olives, Act 1, Scene 1, where Jesus begins by saying to all his disciples, "You will all fall away." Not a very confidence-inspiring way to engender courage amongst his disciples. Not many qualifications there or room for hope. And Jesus reinforces it by scripture. "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." He's referring to a promise by God that the judgment upon God's people would be so severe that it would extend even to the king. And as a result, the people of God would be scattered. This happened in the Old Testament. And Jesus views himself as a new king of a new people, but with the same fate as the old king and the old people. And his disciples, the new people, the little ones, would be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. "You will all fall away," Jesus says. We sometimes imagine that we would be braver than their disciples back then. And that's what I want to think about this morning. What is bravery? Where does it come from? Well, I want to suggest this morning that bravery is not like a personal discipline that we have and cultivate within ourselves. It's something, instead, that comes from being followers of Christ. In this episode, remove Christ, and that's what happens as Jesus is arrested, and their courage flees, and so do the disciples. Their bravery evaporates because Jesus is arrested. And I think the same is true of the church today. If Jesus were to be taken from us, then the church would disappear like mist. And so many times we read in the New Testament of Jesus's assured position at God's right hand, and that gives us hope and courage. But it's exactly that the disciples did not have at this point in time. Part of Jesus's courage is his knowledge that even though the disciples would fall away, that would not be the end of the story. He immediately goes on to say, "After I have risen, I will go ahead of you and regather you," he means, "in Galilee." But the disciples aren't really interested in that future moment of hope. They're more worried about Jesus' earlier statement that they would fall away. I mean, how dare Jesus say something like that? Especially Peter, who declares, "Well, even if all the others fall away, I will not. I'm better than them." I wonder if you can begin to see the kind of bravery that he has. It's a kind of self-formed bravery. It's not dependent upon the presence of Christ. It's dependent upon his own raw strength on the inside and spirit. And Jesus says that won't be good enough. "I tell you the truth, you will deny me 3 times. Well, so begins the expressions of boasting amongst the disciples. So that's why I've called this scene one, the boast. Even if all the others fall away, I will not. And later, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And keep in mind, all the others said the same thing. In this first scene, the disciples do not believe Jesus' statement that they will fall away. They don't realize how dependent they are on Jesus. And they are in possession of a kind of a bravery that is more like bravado. It's rather empty. Now be careful. This is not something that's just true for them. We too can sometimes fall prey to this same problem. A church can be a place where this same empty courage is continued. I mean, we come to church within its four walls and we say the creed confidently, and we hear sermons like this one on bravery, and we perhaps congratulate ourselves on recent skirmishes, and we talk the talk of Christian witness, but sometimes the reality of Christian bravery is very different. Because difficult situations requiring Christian bravery almost never happen inside the four walls of the church. And they almost never happen when you're surrounded by like-minded believers. And so our boasts or our exhortations to each other far exceed the reality. We like to think that with Peter we would go and die with Jesus. But I wonder whether we would. I wonder whether the courage we have is like Peter's courage or that of the other disciples also. That kind of courage which is formed only by personal discipline and strength of spirit. And that is not enough, and it's not Christian courage. Well, we move now to scene two, where we see not the disciples' courage or its empty version of it, but Jesus' courage, being human. I'd like to suggest that in this part of the passage, Jesus shows how his courage is very different from theirs. They are full of boasts, he has none. He shows he is a real human. We humans are not machines. And the threat of abandonment, threats of death and so on, and the threat of God's judgment ought to shake us. In contrast to the boastful disciples, Jesus feels these coming trials like a true human should. He's not blinded by his own pride, thinking that he will brush aside the crucifixion with a bit of mind over matter, or that he would face the trial with a stiff upper lip. Instead, we read that he took his three closest friends with him and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." That is Jesus' declaration of bravery. Three times he pleads with God to give him a different future. "Abba, Father, take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." See, Jesus does not overestimate himself. Interestingly, Mark doesn't record Jesus asking his Father for courage or for strength or for perseverance. I mean, in the very case, he cannot. Because did you notice there's no answer from heaven to Jesus' prayer? At other times when Jesus prays, there is. But on this occasion, there is silence from heaven. As God strikes the shepherd, Jesus finds himself abandoned by God. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that begins here. He cannot ask God for strength or comfort or perseverance, because this is precisely the time where God leaves him
to himself.
It's difficult to know the exact times, but I gather that Jesus' prayer has been going on for some time. And he says to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, Jesus calls him Simon here. You may remember that that was his home-given name, his personal and affectionate name. Jesus later gives him the title of Peter. But here it's that affectionate name that Jesus uses. There is a rebuke here, but it's meant kindly. And we are beginning to see here the earlier boasts of Peter unravel. For the truth of the matter is that Peter's confidence doesn't really reflect or doesn't really perceive how difficult the trials are. Only Jesus does. Peter thinks that a moment of glory will be his. But trials are often not like moments of glory. They're rarely acts of a single moment. They're often preceded by agonizing periods of abandonment which sap our strength. And they're followed with a total lack of encouragement. They cannot even remain awake for a single hour. And we read that the disciples were so embarrassed by their claim to bravery and yet their own demonstration of sleepiness, that Mark says they did not know what to say to him. They were so embarrassed. Well, Jesus' feelings are on display here. He is a real human in the presence of his close friends. He doesn't recite any cliches to make himself feel better. He doesn't say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. He doesn't try to make himself into a blind, emotionless machine and ignore the issues. There are no easy remedies for his situation, no easy solutions. Mark's gospel was written to Christians who were in all probability facing trials of their own. And I think Mark wants to tell them that if they're going to be persecuted, that they ought to realize that it will be difficult and hard, and that those empty boasts ought to be tempered with a bit of reality. And for us, if we are going to be ridiculed at school by our friends for being a Christian, it doesn't help to pretend that you're emotionally invincible or that you don't need friends, for you do. And if you're going to lose your job at work for being a Christian, it probably won't help to suppress the fact that it might be very hard to get another job. If there's one thing that we learn from Jesus in this situation here, is that it is okay to be human, to want friends beside you, to want to escape, to feel the full weight of the situation. That is Jesus' show of courage. He doesn't run away, but neither does he boast away the situation. And so we come to scene three. Whose courage will endure, the boasting of the disciples or the transparent claim or the transparent announcement by Jesus that he feels overwhelmed to the point of death? Well, the moment of truth arrives, and it's a moment in which Peter chops off someone's ear. It's meant to be a slightly comic moment in a dark way. I remember a grand film from a few years back. Two master warriors battle each other in a prolonged fight, eventually killing each other in an amazing show of swordsmanship. But Peter doesn't deal any mortal wound before receiving the same, dying gloriously on the battlefield. Instead, he drops an ear off somebody and nicks off. It's inept and embarrassing. It achieves nothing. And it betrays the very spirit of Jesus' non-violent approach to his arresters. And yet I wonder if Peter ran away thinking rather proudly of himself. I got that guy, good one. He won't be listening stereo from now on. When we're faced with situations requiring Christian bravery, I suspect that some of our own words or actions may be similar to Peter's chopping off of an ear. Whether it's a clever put-down that we utter at the moment, whether it's some witty response, whether it's getting on our moral high horse and saying something that may be quite true in fact, but unchristian in spirit. And we run away thinking proudly of ourselves, well, I certainly showed him. Those kind of responses are essentially no different from ear chopping. And at the end of the day, it wasn't two brave disciples who were on either side of Jesus at the cross. It was two thieves. Because where were the brave disciples? Well, St. Mark, as he tells his story, explains this and that, has two very short sentences that stick out in the original more than they do in English. They stick out for being so short and blunt. And the first of them is the shortest sentence in the whole gospel. It's verse 50. And I shall translate it, they all nicked off and left him. It's meant to be very blunt and short and to the point. And verse 52 is not much different. A brave young man had started to follow behind the arrested Jesus, but he too fled naked, a complete embarrassment. And this also is meant to be a comic moment, both Peter's chopping off of the ear and this naked flight, both in their different ways, reveal to us the silliness of the kind of courage that the disciples wished they had. The brave disciples bragging that they would one day die with Jesus, and all that's left of them is the glimpse of some man fleeing, not even with his undies. Scattered, just as Jesus said, and just as the scriptures had said, you will all fall away. Well, the Gospel of Mark is meant to be good news for us, meant to be an encouragement, and especially, scholars believe, an encouragement to Christians who are undergoing difficult times of persecution. And I wonder how you feel about today's reading. Maybe you are embarrassed by the disciples and think that you would have done a better job. Maybe you were put off by Jesus's show of emotion. I'm overwhelmed to death. Well, Mark seems deliberately in these three scenes to highlight the empty boasting of the disciples and that kind of raw courage. He seems to contrast that with the genuine facing of the difficult situation that Jesus portrays. I think Mark wants us to reject that kind of bravado style of courage seen in Peter and the others. And he wants to direct us back to Christ, both as an example of non-violence and also as one who realizes how difficult the situation can be. How empty it would be for Mark to write to Christians in Rome and say to them, you are going to face persecution and it will be easy. Just follow Christ to the cross. How easy it would be to write that and yet so hollow. Mark deliberately presses us with Jesus' own reactions that we may understand that Christian bravery is no easy thing. I think also Mark wants to show us that the disciples precisely aren't brave because they cling to a form of bravery that is Christless. Their bravery is simply born of their own spirits, their own personal discipline and personality. But they won't be able to face up to the reality of persecution. Mark wants to guide us instead to cling to Jesus and to his example. It's interesting that this same Peter, who did a bit of ear chopping earlier on, later writes to a group of Christians, and he says this: "When they hurled their insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." There is a Christian faithfulness and a Christian bravery that arises precisely because we realize that it is only through Christ that we can have it. Not in our own strength, for we realize that our own strength will only lead to empty boasts. But we're given here the example of Jesus, that we might take comfort in him. And that is the only and true source of Christian courage. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for showing us this morning ourselves more clearly than perhaps we would otherwise wish. We pray that you would transform us so that our facing trials and temptation would not be with an empty bravado or with a raw self-formed spirit, but instead by close companionship and union with your Son, Jesus. We ask that we might follow his example and gain strength from him. Amen.